Well, let's go ahead and get started so Dee can get her paper finished.
Take your time.
Okay, well, we will.
This paper is not going to dictate my life tonight.
Oh, okay. Well, we'll cover the material, but it is a little bit of a shorter class tonight. It's just one chapter, not too like the last week. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Y'all, I know you've been busy with worldly studies, right?
Still alive.
Have y'all had a chance to go back and look at notes and come up with questions or anything that stuck out with you? And so we're in chapter 5 today, right? Chapter 1 was basically getting ready, waiting, Jesus telling them to wait for the power from the Holy Spirit, and then appointing somebody to replace Judas, right? And that was Matthias. And chapter 2 was when that power came, they were speaking in tongues, the apostles were, and they began teaching the people. Peter preached that sermon, basically saying, you guys killed the Messiah, and said, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then 3,000 people got baptized, and it talks about how that church grew and devoted themselves to the... What are the four things they devoted themselves to? Yes, sir.
Apostles' teaching.
Wow, that's four.
That's one.
I just like awesome. Let everybody go.
Yeah, okay. Yes. Who can name the other three?
He said they all tracked it.
All right. So that's good. So that's chapter 2. And then chapter 3, we have Peter and John preaching in the streets and in Solomon's colonnade. And then they went to, he healed this guy. And that drew a crowd. And then at the end of that chapter, Peter, he's preaching about basically the same message that he preached in chapter 2. And at the end of that message, he got arrested. Peter and John got arrested at the beginning of chapter 4. Last week we did chapters 3 and 4 together. So chapter 4, when I say last week, it was not really last week. It was, 3 weeks ago? They were arrested, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they couldn't figure out what to do with these guys because they couldn't deny that they had performed this amazing miracle. And so they let them go. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 5. Basically at the end of that, they went to where the disciples were meeting, and they had a prayer and prayed for boldness, and they continued preaching the word boldly. So that's close notes on chapters 1 through 4, right? Cool. Okay? So we can do close notes at the school, right? Y'all want that? Let people do that? Mm-hmm. All right. So we're going to have some new memory verses. You'll see these pop up during class today. There's four of them. And you don't have to write these down now, or you can if you want to. But if you miss some, we'll catch them in a few minutes. So what we've tried to do is to pick up some verses that sort of connect to the what's happening in the chapter. So these connect in one way or another to what happens in chapter 5. So, let's see, pencil and pen scribbling. Good. All right, I'm going to flip on so we can get people to their papers. They have to turn in at 11:59. So, chapter 5 is basically the main point of it is fear of God and suffering for the name of Jesus. Okay, and that's what you're going to see happening here. Chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Now he says also, remember what happened at the end of chapter 4? Who else did it talk about that sold a piece of property? Barnabas, son of encouragement, sold some property and gave it, laid it at the apostles' feet so that people wouldn't, nobody was in need, because people that had property or had finances gave that to support people. So here we had an example of Barnabas doing it right at the end of chapter 4. And now here, Ananias and Sapphira decide they're going to do that. They sell a piece of property. And it says, but with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So, what was the problem with that?
He kept some of it for himself.
Okay.
But he said, didn't he tell the church he would give it all to the church?
He presented it as though he gave it all. We'll find that out a little bit in the next few verses. And so he pretended, he wanted people to think he had given the whole amount, but he kept part of it back. So, not totally honest. So here's how Peter responded to that. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. So, how do you think people felt about that? It was kind of a dramatic thing. Yes. I think it probably had two different effects. One of those, fear of God, right? This is not a game. We're not playing, right? God cares. God made an example of him. All right. But the other one was, he came up and walked up to Peter and said, here's what I sold the property for. And Peter immediately knew, right? What do you think that caused him, and especially the people who observed that? What did it cause them to feel? Towards Peter, for example.
Oh, you said that again, sorry?
What do you think this did to their, how they regarded Peter as a result of what happened here?
I'm like, not so much. I think just like, because I've read this story before, and I think just looking back, it's like, okay, a lot of people heard about it, and I know like later in the other slides, the part I'm going to give, his wife lies about it.
That's right.
I will hope somebody will come tell me something that my husband did, or I will somehow find out, because girls always tend to always find out things. But she was not smart.
It was a test of her honesty, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And her honesty was tested, and it came up short, didn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
But, I think that the net effect, and we'll see this as we go through the chapter further, the net effect of this was they were in awe of the apostles. I mean, they had seen the apostles speaking in tongues on chapter 2. They had seen Peter heal somebody in chapter 3, but this was a whole different level. This was like, you don't mess with the apostles. When you tell them the truth, because when you talk to the apostles, what Peter says here, you have not lied to men, but to God, right? It says you're lying, the apostles are representing God, and when you come to them and lie to them, you're lying to God. That was essentially what he said. And so, and it was proven by the fact that he fell down and died. Okay. Now, notice here it says, Satan filled his heart. Right? He says, how is it that Satan filled your heart? So was this Satan's fault?
Nope.
Can you say, okay, well, the devil made me do it?
Satan
filled it, but he's really kind of being rebuked for allowing that to happen, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He says, how is it? You shouldn't have done that. That was a choice he made to follow the prompting of Satan. So how is it that Satan so filled your heart? And then he says, what made you think of doing such a thing? And it's in, you know, and it, my quotes in here are from the NIV, but the ESV says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Okay. So he had to think through, let's do it this way, and have this conversation with his wife. And so he says, you know, what it did, it just revealed the corruption in his heart, right? So it was a free will choice made by Ananias. He was not, you know, it wasn't like you can say the devil made me do this, right? Okay. Now, when he fell down and died, did Peter do that?
No.
I don't even know that Peter anticipated that. You know, he rebuked him, and then he fell down and died. I imagine that was as shocking to Peter as it was to everybody else. But that was God's judgment. So here we have a memory verse. This is the first of our memory verses. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Ananias and Sapphira were found out, weren't they? Okay, they took a crooked path. The way I remember this one is, you know, man of integrity, straight up, you know, one, zero, no deceit, right? But the one that takes crooked paths is the curved nine, right? So when I see Proverbs 10:9, that's how I relate the verse to the, you know, that's for free. You know. That's just a bonus. But the man of integrity walks securely. So how can we apply this? What does this mean to us? Yes, sir. Pause it.
I'm going to say just always being honest in everything you do. Like when I just looked at integrity and I just thought honesty. I just found that somewhere. And this is to walk securely is like always in that honesty. I feel like so just being, you know, pure or whatever.
Okay.
I think it goes back to can't be real with nobody else if you're not real with yourself. So having the foundation of what integrity is.
Yeah, it's like not trying to pretend to be something you're not. Start out by knowing who you are and just be that. Yes, ma'am.
I think when you're honest and you know you're not hiding anything, you can go to sleep well. You're walking and you're like, oh my gosh, I couldn't be coming here, whatever. When you're lying, you're always kind of like, you know, oh my gosh, I need to continue this lie, or what did I say again? And the truth always comes out, even if it takes a while. It always comes out sooner or later.
Yeah, I heard somebody put it this way. It says that if you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said.
Yeah.
You know, or who you said it to. You know, just be the same everywhere. And then, you know, it just takes the pressure off. Makes life simpler. Also, avoids God's wrath, right? That's a pretty big result of it, right? Okay. So here we get to his wife. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? And here's where she had her chance, right? She had her chance. Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I guess so, yeah. Right? You know, can you imagine, you know, special contribution or passing the plate at church, you know, everybody puts their contribution in and somebody, you know, falls down dead because they lied about it, you know. That would put great fear in the church. You know, God made an example here. He's not going to cause, I don't think he's going to cause people to fall down dead when they lie. But it's not because it's, you know, he's showing you here what it's going to be like in judgment, I think, for those who just won't be real. Those who try to, you can't lie to God. You can't lie to the Holy Spirit. And the result of this was great fear seized the whole church. I think it caused people to kind of just be quiet. You know, I'm afraid to talk. I don't want to say anything, you know, for a little while. So Sapphira was tested. God demonstrated his holiness and his wrath. God does have wrath, right? It's not the most popular aspect of God to talk about. But, you know, the good thing about talking about the fear of God and talking about the wrath of God is it helps you to avoid that wrath, doesn't it? Okay. And fear of God is a real thing. It's a biblical thing, and we got to talk about it. Fear of God. Somebody read Proverbs 1, verse 7. Who can look that up for me real quick?
It's NLT. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline.
Okay. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Okay, I like the way it puts that. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in the version I've learned. So that could have been a memory verse, but I'm letting you off easy.
I'm surprised.
But that's a good one. You know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, at the end of Ecclesiastes, you know, Solomon writes, he says, this is the total duty, you know, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the holy duty of man. So fear of God, and it hasn't become obsolete. Okay. And but it also calls them to have respect for the apostles, didn't it? Okay. You know, these two people came in and lied to these apostles, and they fell down dead. So I imagine having seen them perform these miracles and speak in tongues and now seeing somebody fall down dead for lying to them, that would have, I think people would have listened very carefully to what they had to say from that point forward. Okay. The other part, Proverb 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. They probably thought, you know, we're bending the rules a little bit here, but we can get away with this. We're trying to do a good thing. We're giving some of it. You know, it would have seemed, I'm sure in their mind, it seemed like it was what they were doing was okay. It was not okay, right? So this is a memory verse. And, you know, how does that apply to us? Yes, sir?
I think about fast food. It seems like you eat it at the time, like even eating this pizza, it might not be entirely too well for me. Just because I'm hungry, it seems like it's the right thing to do.
So well, I hope we haven't tempted you to sin by bringing you pizza.
Right. High cholesterol, you know, I don't know. But if you go there, you know it.
Yeah. It may seem like a good idea at the time, but, you know. So how are you, let me get a couple other comments.
Yeah. Oh, you know.
Okay.
I was just going to say it reminds me of to not rely on my own understanding and to rely on God. There's a lot of things I might think is right, but in God's eyes, I'm not sure.
Yeah. So how can you tell the difference? Between what I think is right, how do I find out?
Reading the scripture.
Reading the scripture. Memorizing the scriptures. Hiding his word in your heart that you might not sin against him. Where is that found?
Psalm 119.
Yep.
Psalm 119, yep. Verse 11. Mm-hmm. Good job, good job. Mm-hmm. So you know, you want to know the way that's right, seems right to God, right?
Yes.
And where do you find that out? You find that in the scriptures. You want to put that in your heart. You want to remember it. You want to know it so that in real time, as you're walking through your life, you know, when things happen, it's already in you. You don't have to say, well, I wonder what I should do. Let me go look in my Bible. You know, you already know that when you lie to God, you might fall down dead, you know, or at least that's how he feels about you lying, you know. So, anyway, there's a way that seems right to a man. It seems like it'd be okay. There's a lot of things in the world, a lot of worldly philosophies, worldly values that don't line up with Scripture, right? And those ways seem right to those people that hold them, right? Okay. We can all think of some of those things, I'm sure. But it says those things, there's a way that seems right to man, but ends in death. So don't test it just by, this doesn't seem, you know, this seems like it should be okay. Seems like it should be okay. You know, they love each other. Why can't they, you know, live together, unmarried, you know. There's all kinds of things that seem right to a lot of people, but they don't line up with the scriptures. Verse 12. So after that happened, that dramatic event, and the husband and wife lied and they died. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Okay. We're going to spend a little bit of time, kind of a little bit of a tangent here, but trying to dissect this passage. This is a quote from the 1984 NIV, New International Version. Okay, there's a problem here. Okay, you can read through that, and you know, I'm sure you've read it, you've seen that. How many of y'all have read that in the NIV? I think the 2011 NIV is very similar. Okay? Let's take a look at that. It says, all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. The English Standard Version, which is a more literal translation, says, wonders by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, or Solomon's colonnade. Just another word for it. So, who is they? Who do you think they is here? Here it says all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. But what did the writer of Acts write when he wrote it?
Apostles.
Who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke.
Luke. What did Luke write when he, in that verse? Well, the word believers... There's a Greek word well known, it's all over the Bible, but it's not here. It's not in this verse. The word believers is not in that verse. Okay. So when it says no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people, who was highly regarded?
The apostles.
It seems that way to me. There are commentators on both sides of this issue. Okay. I think that from the Greek words, see what happened in the NIV, they tried to take that ambiguity away and say, this is what we think it meant. Mm-hmm. And they don't even give you the chance to see whether you agree with that or not, right? That's a problem in my mind with translations. That's one of the reasons I tell you, you should be looking at multiple translations. And one of the reasons that at least one of those translations needs to be something like the English Standard Version, the ESV, which is a very literal translation. Because you're going to run into some things like this occasionally, and you're completely unaware that maybe this means something else, right? So who was highly regarded? It's grammatically it's ambiguous, but I think that context would lean you in the other direction from what the NIV people said. Let's take a little. And also it says, nevertheless, more and more women believed in the Lord, were added their number. Nevertheless is not in the Greek. Why do you think they had to put nevertheless in there? To make this work, for some reason. Sometimes I can get my red dot on there, and sometimes I can't. So, nevertheless, in other words, it's like, he says no one else dared to join them, but yet a lot of people were being added to them. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so they put nevertheless in there, kind of to say, well, yeah, we said that, but then there's also this. But if those who... It says no one else dared join them. If that's talking about the apostles, then there's no contradiction, right? Yeah, more and more people added to the church. But they're not buddy-buddy up to the apostles, you know, hanging out with them because they're terrified of these guys. They just saw two people fall down dead, right? So, and added to their number, Greek here is added to the Lord, you know, which is, you know, again... Trying to tell you to word it the way that they want you to understand it, which is not necessarily what was written. So yeah, it's not a contradiction if them refers to the apostles. We made that point. So let's look at the whole passage in ESV and see what it says. Verse 12, he says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So the high regard here, it sounds like, was for the apostles. And you can see why, right? Again, they were performing all these miracles. They had healed the guy in Acts chapter 3. They were doing more miracles here. But those two people fell down dead when they lied to him. So yeah, it said the whole church in verse 11 talks about great fear seized the whole church. And so this falls right after that, right? So more than ever, believers were added to their number in the Lord. But none of the rest dared join the apostles. In other words, they kept, it's like they were intimidated by these guys, I think, there at this point. I think that's the point he's trying to make here. And yet, they were out preaching in Solomon's portico, and they were converting lots of people. So I think the more literal translation gives a clearer meaning, and that's a good reason, again. Especially when you're doing deep study, you need to look at a few different translations, especially some of the more literal ones, to see what it's trying to say. Does that make sense? Questions? Comments?
Why not just always go with the literal one?
Excuse?
Why not always just go with the literal one then?
Well, that's a good question. I think the... when I was converted in 1970s, you had the King James Version, you had the Revised Standard Version, and you had the New American Standard Version. Were the main ones.
You said Revised Standard, didn't you?
But basically, the King James was very literal. The RSV was very literal. It's basically similar to the ESV. And the New American Standard was maybe even more literal than the ESV. But the more literal ones are more difficult to read. And then they came out, right about the time I got baptized, they came out with the New Testament of the NIV. And sitting down and reading that for the first time, it was like turning on the lights, because it was just so easy to read it and understand it. But at the same time, we had people around us saying the same thing I'm saying to you today, is don't just rely on the NIV. Go to the New American Standard, go to the American Standard, go to the King James, go to the English Standard Version. Go to one of these more literal versions. And that's why I would recommend that you memorize your stuff from something a little more literal, so that your deep study is accurate.
So when you memorize scripture, would you want to memorize them from the ESV or from the English? Because sometimes I'll try to memorize in the NLT. The NLT doesn't sound the same as NIV, so then I'm trying to reference it, and they're like, what are you talking about? And do you know that scripture?
Yeah, the NLT is even more flexible with the words than the NIV.
It is.
So,
they have the same.
Sort of on the same point on that continuum, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm just looking at the Amplified, and they make the mistake of actually saying, but none of the rest, and then in parentheticals it says, of the people, the non-believers, dare to associate with them.
Yeah.
So that's like completely
in
the other philosophical direction.
You know, when you translate, you should translate, and when you're commenting, you should comment. You know, you should keep those in two different works, two different books. So people can say, this is from man, this is from God.
I know in this Blue Letter Bible is what Ms. Nancy uses, but it just, it's like on the computer, it's an app. And usually if she wants to know the actual Greek word that was used, she goes and you can press it and you can see the actual word and the actual meaning of it.
Yeah.
So like sometimes I'm like, wait, what? That wasn't there? And that's like, because we were talking about women coming there and stuff like that, and it's like, wait, but why doesn't the NIV say, it doesn't mention a woman, but in other ones it does, so
sure.
What does that mean? And I was like, and so she showed me the Greek one, and she said that that word is usually referred to more married women that are married, and I'm like, wait, so why would they switch it, and then I'd be like, why would they just say, this refers more for married women, or women that are married, or whatever.
Sure. And without getting into the discussion of that passage, but that's a good example of where the translators of the NIV rendered it in a way that supported their preference, their preferred interpretation. And so, and you find that in the NIV quite a bit. It's, you find it more in the older NIV than in the newer NIV, but you find it in both. And neither one of them is what I would consider a highly literal translation. So, yeah, I think you make a good point. You know, if you can read the English Standard Version or the Christian Standard Bible is a good example, the CSB, which is the rewrite of the, or the improvement of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. There's a number of other ones. We saw them on our slide a while back. So, hope I'm not camping on that too long. This is an important point, and I appreciate you guys, you know, staying with me on this, because this will help you sort through a lot of things. If you'll avoid a lot of traps, if you'll read those more literal versions. So, verse 15. So as a result, people because people were, you know, because the apostles were performing all these miracles and stuff, you know, in, out in public among the people. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. I mean, this does sound like this was not the members of the church, not the people who had been baptized, but the people outside that said, wow, these apostles, these guys are healing people. They were coming to him just like they came to Jesus, right? Because they did that when Jesus was healing people. And God was performing these miracles. They had seen God's power working in the apostles as they came and brought their sick. Okay. Verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. How dare you heal these people? you know, you gotta wonder, you know, the clarity of thinking in some of these people. But you know, they were filled with jealousy. What? Who were they jealous of? The apostles. And why were they jealous?
Because of the power. Yeah.
People were listening to them.
Okay, people were listening to them. People were. They had the immense respect for the people, right? And people from all over were coming to them to get healed, you know. And the Sanhedrin, you know, the Sadducees and the high priests and all these high officials of the Jews, they couldn't do those things. And they didn't have that following, and they were jealous.
Well, it sounds like how I react to a lot of situations, too. I just don't have the authority to put people in jail. You know, like, honestly, if I see somebody who might be training somebody better than me, I can be like, ugh. Okay, maybe he has a little more knowledge than me. Maybe where did he get it from? You know, like, I think it's very understandable. Just they had the authority to put him in jail. In terms of like that initial thought of like jealousy and having to like wrestle through that. I mean, that's kind of legit. I'd be upset too if I'm sitting here saying we talk about people can't do these things or something. Somebody comes up to me and, you know, I'd be skeptical. But what if somebody comes up to me and I know your answer, but heal somebody who's legit crippled? It's like. But I have to, what's going on? And I know that's kind of not, you know, but I would be kind of weirded out too and be like, what the heck? What do I not have? Why am I not good enough? You know, so I can understand that mindset though.
Well, they, you know, they had seen fit to crucify Jesus, so,
right.
You know, they were not on board with this whole thing. But, so, yes, ma'am.
Wasn't there trials and stuff? Like, they weren't breaking any laws. How could they have put them in jail?
Well, they did have a hearing, and we'll get to that in just a minute.
What?
But, yeah, so you're, you know.
Okay, but they're not breaking the law.
Well.
Or, I mean, unless it was on the Sabbath, but even Jesus hit people on the Sabbath, so.
The religious leaders of the Jews were in authority, and the Romans allowed them to do a certain degree, certain amount of the you know, arresting, trial, and those kinds of things. But when, remember with Jesus, he first came to the Jewish religious leaders, and then when they decided they wanted to crucify him, they had to bring him to the Romans. And there's another set of hearings, so to speak, right? So, but yeah, so the Romans did allow the Jews to do those things. But the Romans were the government. The Jews were the religion, right? But they could arrest the apostles and put them in public jail. Mm. And they did that. But they were jealous of the great respect that the people had for the apostles. He says, I want some of that. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. So, you would think eventually these guys would get the picture that they are, they're fighting against God. Right? They're going to get that advice here in a minute. But they were, this angel of the Lord let him out of the jail, and said, go preach in the street. So, verse 21, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. How did that happen? On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests said, how'd that happen? They were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. What is this? Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. So, kind of in their face. They were not, just like the angel had told them, says, go out there and keep teaching this. Don't back down. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Mm-hmm. So you can see this division of the crowd. Now you got the religious leaders wanting to squelch this thing as fast as possible. But you got the people bringing people to get healed and amazed and listening to them, and you could tell that the crowd was with the apostles at this point. Okay. And so they brought them in. Verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So, who do they think handed him over to Pilate to be crucified? It's not been that long, don't you remember? they're trying to squelch the message.
Jesus was right to call us hypocrites.
Yeah, that's right, they were hypocrites. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. He said pretty much the same thing in chapter 4, didn't he? Does anybody know that memory verse?
Peter and Paul answered them, whether it's right to listen to you instead of God, or whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you instead of God, you must judge. We cannot help but speak about what we have heard and seen. And then after they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no reason, no way to punish them because of the people, because all were praising God for what it had.
So you went a little bit beyond the memory verse there.
Oh.
Yeah. That's okay. No demerits for that. So, but what translation was that?
At this point in my life, I need all the help with memory I can get. So. Okay.
So, what was the translation you're working with?
NET.
NET.
Yeah.
New English Translation.
Coincide with what you were talking about earlier.
Right.
Talking about the apostles and the
colony. So at any rate, basically, just like he said in chapter 4, says, you guys don't want to preach anymore, but we can't help you out with that. We got to go teach what we've seen and heard. We got to obey God rather than men. They didn't get that message the first time, so they had to tell them again. Okay. Now, here's another memory verse. And so, sometimes you have to do things as a Christian that, people wouldn't want you to do, but here they're going to do the will of the Father, not just call Jesus Lord. That was kind of what he's saying. We must obey God rather than men. So here, Has anybody already memorized this? This is.
I mean.
It's been a while.
Possibly. Not from trying to, but just from. I don't say, we'll go to the kingdom of heaven. They'll come to me in the end of the day and say, do we not drive out demons in your name, heal in your name, perform miracles in your name, and I'll say, you are familiar with doers. Or depart from you, lawbreakers. Is that it?
Yeah, it's pretty close. A different version, but yes. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I mean, I think I heard this verse on the very first day I visited church when I was in college. And it got my attention. I said, okay, let me find out what more. I need to know more. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And that's pretty high-end stuff, right? Mm-hmm. But he says, I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So what he's telling us, what he wants us to do is find out what's the will of the Lord and do that, right? Now, what's happening in the context of this verse? Who's preaching a sermon and where is he preaching it?
Sermon on the Mount, through false prophets.
Sermon on the Mount. Okay, it's the three chapters of Jesus preaching, right? So this is towards the end of that, and so Jesus has laid out three chapters of here's the will of the Father, right? And he says, now, you guys have heard this stuff, but what are you going to do with it? That's really kind of what he's saying here. He says, don't just call me Lord. You need to do what I'm saying. You know, I just got through preaching to you what the will of the Lord is, right? And he says, you know, if you're not finding out what the will of the Lord is and applying it in your life, he doesn't even know you. Okay. So, a very serious call to obedience here, right?
Yeah.
So, that is definitely a worthwhile one to commit to memory and to share with people that are open to that kind of a challenge, you know, in the world. You know, say, you know, you can't just call Jesus Lord, you know. One of the things that was attractive to me when I first came to church was I found a bunch of people trying to do it. Not just talk about it. And so, you know, do the will of the Lord is an action verb. That's you go do stuff. You know, you physically moving around, saying things, doing things. So anyway, do the will of the Lord. Okay. So verse 30, again, Peter and John talking to the Sanhedrin. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. Okay, now that's kind of an in-your-face thing to say to somebody that's in the position of a high priest, right? God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Not nice, soft, gentle. He came right out with this, didn't he?
No sugarcoating.
That's right. Now, remember who he's talking to. He's talking here to the high priest, somebody who should have known better, right? He's not talking to some, you know, sinner on the street that just needed to be taught. He's talking to somebody that knew the scriptures and wasn't obeying them. So he talks about you had killed him by hanging him on a tree, giving the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Incidentally, that doesn't include you, right? You know, that's what he's saying. He says, you know, the reason that you see us doing these things and you're not doing these things is because he gave the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Mm-hmm. Right? So, I mean, this is confrontational message. Now, who did this confrontational message come from? Look at what Jesus had said to the apostles in Mark chapter 13, verse 11. It says, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, so here they are, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So who was delivering that in-your-face message to these religious leaders?
Well,
The Holy Spirit. And so, you know, yeah, they're not going to like it, but they're in opposition to God, they're not just in opposition to the apostles. Okay. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Okay. So again, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders wanted to put them to death. Verse 34, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. So what's he doing here? He's saying,
they'll be scattered.
This is not going to stand unless it's from God. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail, just like those other two, right? But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. So wise advice from a Pharisee to the Sanhedrin. Now the Pharisees, you know, were, I don't know if you're familiar with the different groups, you know, the religious leaders. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, the high priest, all these different entities. The Pharisees were like the committed, they're like a radical, you know, law keepers, I guess is the best way to put it. They were radical law keepers among the religious people. And they carried authority because they knew the Old Testament scriptures better than anybody. They were confused about them. They didn't recognize Jesus when he came. But that's who the Pharisees were. The Sadducees were another rival group so you had the Pharisees believing in the resurrection, for example, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And then you had the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a council. It's kind of like a large Supreme Court, if you want to think of that. They have, there's more than nine, I think it's like 70. There's a large number of Jewish judges, in effect, that were rulers of the Jewish people. And so those are the different groups you have. But here the Pharisees talking to the Sanhedrin, those judges, in effect, giving them advice about how to handle these people. It's good to understand the differences in those groups. And sometimes they were rivals in terms of, you know, each one wanted to bring the Jewish people in a different direction, you know. But in this case, he gave good advice, I think, advice from God. You know, it says, leave these people alone. Let them go. And you don't want to be fighting against God. So, verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. You know, you can read right past that. I'm sure they didn't read right past that, right? They were flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So, you knew what it meant to be flogged, right? The Jews did the 40 lashes minus one. So you got beat with a whip, 39 lashes. And the reason they did minus one, because the law said 40, and they didn't want to exceed that. So in case they miscounted, they would stop at 39. That's what was going on there. But that's what happened to them, 39 lashes with a whip. Okay, it was a pretty gruesome thing. So, verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So, you know, I don't know how you and I would have responded to being flogged and then released after not having been really accused or convicted of any crime, but they got flogged and then told not to preach anymore. In verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So, and don't miss this, I keep pointing it out every time. The good news was that Jesus is what?
The Christ.
The Messiah, right? The Christ. So that this person that y'all been waiting for all these years, this is Jesus, the guy that y'all just crucified, right? And that was a very unpopular message with the Sanhedrin, with the Jewish leaders in general. But obviously that was God's message. So the apostles emerged victorious. And here we have another memory verse. And this applies very directly to what just happened with the apostles. It says, I tell you, my friends, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. In Luke 12, 4 and 5, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So, again, we've talked about fear. We said that one of the messages of chapter 5 here is fear of God, right? Started out, at, you know, two people fell down dead, and great fear seized the church, right? And here we have Jesus talking about not to be afraid of those who could kill the body, but then after that can do no more. That was a very real choice to be made for these apostles, because they could have been put to death. That was certainly within the authority of the Sanhedrin to take them to the Romans and have them put to death like they did Jesus, right? So, but he says to fear God. So how do you feel about that idea about fearing God? I'll just stop there. Yeah.
I think it's healthy to have like a little bit of fear, like even with like my earthly dad, like I fear him a little bit, because it's like if I didn't, then I wouldn't really respect him. I'd be like, I'm just gonna walk all over you. Not that I do that, because I don't. But I'm saying like it's easier for him to be a pushover. It's all like, okay, he doesn't have boundaries. Like I can do this and get away with it. But like if he was to discipline me or if I was to, he's scary because I hope you guys get what I mean, because I can no longer further explain what I'm trying to say. It's healthy to have a little bit, like, we fear getting pulled over, he doesn't. But, we try not to speed on the highway,
What is this? I very rarely ever go over 10 over. Like, what are you talking about?
That's
kind of what I'm
that's
saying.
That's what the law says, you gotta talk to cops.
So there's a funny little comedy thing on I think it's Dave Barry that did this. He went to his police friend of his and says, "What's the speed limit? What's the real speed limit? What's the point at which you're gonna give me a ticket? Tell me what the speed limit is." And he wouldn't do it.
I've been told for your local county cops, if you're going, usually only put if you're going 15 over or going over 80, 85. For GSP, it's 10 over.
Yeah. Well, so, and whatever, I launched into territory. maybe I shouldn't have. But, for a Christian, with God, God doesn't say, okay, here's the demand, but 10 over is okay with God. Now, I'm not talking about speed limits here. I'm talking about, what are the acts of the sinful nature? Who can tell me those?
That's Galatians 5:19. You got sexual immorality. You got adultery. You got witchcraft. You got debauchery. You got idolatry.
Sexual immorality.
Jealousy. Greed. Anger. Envy. Discord. A lot of stuff.
So when we're talking about those things, is there 10 miles over on that? No. When God says that's sin. He says those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I'm warning you as I warned you before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, you know, 10 miles over. That, but fear of God. Let's get back to fear of God.
I was like, did we get the point? Hopefully.
That's right, yeah.
Your point.
Did that point get across? Sorry.
Yeah, that was good. You made it very clear, Robin.
No, I think with everything that we're reading and just how I think we first have to really know who God is before you can even fear him. Because if I don't know somebody, you know, it's sort of like, yeah, like I know you, but whatever, I'm not going to respect you. And I think they, one, because they had the power, and they knew whatever that power was, that, like, I can do this. And that was just a little bit, you know what I mean? And it's like they, because they knew what they could do, and I think they were more afraid of what God would do to them, you know, where it says, like, has power to throw you into hell.
Yeah.
You know, versus, yes, human people can hurt us physically, but at the end of the day, what matters the most is heaven, is eternal. And I think that's what they kept on. Even if they went to jail, you know, they got flogged, they got killed, but they remember, like, you know what, like, at the end of the day, this hurts, this sucks. Nobody, a lot of people don't like us, some do. It's a love relationship, but at the end of the day, I want God, and if that's what it takes, that's what I'm going to do.
Very good. You know, I think respect for God is a big part of this. Jesus does talk about, he connects it to being thrown into hell, right? So he's talking about real fear here. He's not talking about, you know, just a tiny little bit of respect. He's talking about fear. The kind of fear that, you know, I don't want to go to hell, right? So, and that's not a pop, you know, in religious circles and mega churches and, you know, ecumenical mega churches these days, you don't hear them talk about this very much because they want to make it attractive. They want people to, you know, they talk about all the good news and all that, but they don't talk about sin and they don't talk about fear of God. Jesus talked about it. And so we talk about it. But yeah, there is fear involved. But there is the other side of it. You know, this fear because I don't want to go to hell. But there's much more to motivation from God than fear. It's not just fear. It's like you said, like Dita says with your dad, you know, you fear him, but that doesn't mean that that's the only emotion you have towards him, right? But it's well-founded is that, you know, I need to not. I don't dare cross God. I don't dare rebel against God. Right. That's one way to put it.
Yeah, I was thinking, we were reading this book I had, and it was talking about prune. Like when God prunes us, and it talked about how it hurts, you know, and it's like sometimes we, out of fear, we know we don't want that pruning, we don't want whatever, you know, God's going to cut off or just, you know, as far as binding, like, you know, remove in our life because it hurts and all this kind of stuff. And you're afraid of that. So you're afraid of, like, that man, you know. Like we were saying, if you're, you know, don't be afraid of, like, men. And then when he prunes, it's because he cares. So it's like you should accept that. You know, you should really fear him. Like, you don't want to get cut off. You would rather be pruned, you know. You should really fear the fact of getting cut off, and you should accept that pain and that correction, I guess, you know. That's all I think about.
Yeah, I mean, when God prunes you, it's not because he's angry with you.
Yeah.
It's because you're his son, you're his daughter, and he's trying to coach you up.
Hebrews 12 or 11, I keep getting it confused.
12.
Get out of here.
So, it's good stuff, good thoughts. So, again, fear is not the only thing you have towards God, but it's got to be there. You got to realize that he's God and you're not. And he will judge you one day. And Jesus talks about that more than probably anybody else in the Bible. So, anyway, yes.
It's kind of like a question. And I ask a confident, like, isn't fear and humility like hand in hand?
I think so. You know, knowing, realizing who I am and realizing who God is. That doesn't make you humble, and you haven't got the picture yet, you know. And if it doesn't make you have some fear of God, then you don't have the picture yet. But God has wrath. He also, God is love. You know, God is, you know, he takes care of us and he blesses us and he's patient. But there will come a day of reckoning. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. But there is some expectations in terms of, you know, he says, don't, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You know, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? So it's not enough just, you know, he wants you to obey. And fear of God is a big part of, you know, Jesus said a lot. I mean, that passage in Luke 7, 21 to 23, that's on one of our memory verses, that's about the fear of God, isn't it? It says, you know, away from me, you evildoers. That's how it ends up for people that didn't do the will of the Father. So that's fear. Yes?
Did you say it builds faith?
Excuse me?
I think fear also can build faith at the end.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it goes hand in hand with faith.
Yeah.
You know, it means, you know, I'm convinced there's a God. That this is his word. He's going to do the things he said he's going to do. And that creates a certain amount of fear. I want to make sure that I'm not one of the people he's going to do that to, right? And, but also, that you know, there's also the passage in 1 John that says, "Perfect love casts out fear," because fear has to do with punishment. Okay, so the fear is there, but when you are mature and complete, and you're obeying God, and you've got this relationship with God of love, you don't feel the emotion of fear, but you still have the holy terror of, I'm not going to cross him. I am not going to rebel against him. Because you don't mess with God. Anything else? So this will be our last class. I think that's the end of it. You've got your scripture in memory. This will be the last class until January. When we get back together in January, you know, we were talking about having a series of classes on the conversions in the Book of Acts, and then there's two classes of that, and then two classes on the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm planning to do starting in January. But I am going to give you a test when you come back. So go ahead and finish your exams, you know, rest your brain, but have good quiet times. Learn your scripture memory and review your notes. What the test is going to be, it'll be an honor system take-home test. Okay, the scripture memory is closed book. All right? And you'll do that first. You do your scripture memory.
I'll just take it in front of you.
And
always temptation.
Well, you know, if y'all want to hold each other accountable, you can do that. You know, get together and do it together. But, you know, just don't share answers. Okay. But you know, there'll be the scripture memory part, and then there will be essay questions, short paragraph long essay questions.
Gotcha.
So it'll be, how do you use these verses? You know, what does this have to do with the chapter that we read? Or, you know, what are the conclusions you can draw from these parts of things? Yeah, it'll be some discussion. How would you use this information in your life, in the life of the people around you, people you reach out to? How do you use this in reaching in the fellowship with each other? So try to get, as you're learning these verses, try to get understanding. And so that second part will be open book. Okay, you'll be able to use use your scriptures, use your notes, but you'll have to be able to put it together to answer a question in a biblically sound way. So that's the kind of test it's going to be, and it'll be take home. I want you to bring it back because I want to know what we have to go back over again.
Are you going to grade it?
So what?
Are you going to grade it?
Oh yeah.
Wow.
Hey. We'll probably use his wife.
See, my homework starts after y'all bring back the test. Then I have to go through them and test them and grade them and give it some real thought. So I will do that. But that's going to be January. So y'all have a great December break, and have a great Christmas. I mean, you're not.